If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. There's this curious account in John's Gospel, comes right about the middle of the Gospel, where we find Jesus already in the upper room. He's with the disciples. It's an extended account of Jesus' discourse there, but also of his actions. He washes his disciples' feet. Now, this has come down in church tradition as something of an institution. You'll see the Pope wash his cardinals' feet, sometimes other priests or religious persons' feet, right around the time of Maundy Thursday. It's a big spectacle. Is that what Jesus was talking about when he said, if I, your master, have done this to you, so you ought to do this for one another? Was he talking about washing feet or something more profound? In fact, something he's done for us that is far more profound than washing feet. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to start out returning to our series on Lutheran catechesis. We'll be in the third article of the Creed, part one of the Holy Spirit's ministry of love, talking about John chapter 13 and the foot washing account. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Kelly Schumacher joins us after that, an hour or two of Issues Etc. for a long discussion on church art and the Reformation. She says the abstract, fragmented art of modern churches has bad theology behind it, and we'll find out what she means a little later on Issues Etc. Joining us for our series on Lutheran catechesis to jump into the third article of the Apostles' Creed, talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of love, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be discussing the ministry of love that is the Holy Spirit's ministry, but we're going to be doing it today primarily from a passage in John 13 that makes no explicit reference to the Holy Spirit. Why is that?
This is because John 13 begins Jesus' catechesis on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, the night of his betrayal, before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's between the institution of the Lord's Supper. He had celebrated the Passover with them, and he begins that catechesis with washing the disciples' feet, and then continues to extrapolate from this the significance, the meaning of his work. It's not about Hallmark card sentimentality. Look how Jesus served. We ought to serve one another. We ought to love one another. It's really much more explicit than that, that Jesus' ministry throughout the 3 years of his earthly ministry was all about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so when he is washing his disciples' feet, this is all about the forgiveness of sins. And in the third article of the Creed, Todd, if you think about, I believe in the Holy Spirit, third article of the Apostles' Creed, there are five things listed: Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And at the center of those five things is the forgiveness of sins, which I like to point out to catechumens, this is at the center of the Holy Spirit's work. As Luther would say, he takes of what Jesus has done and lays it upon our hearts. And Luther got that from Jesus in this extended catechesis in John's Gospel that begins with chapter 13 and then culminates with some of the great explicit statements about how the Spirit lays forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake upon our hearts in chapters 15 and 16.
How do you respond to people who say that Lutherans have no theology of the Holy Spirit, or if they do, it is anemic?
Yeah, that's right. And those who make such a charge are typically Pentecostals, Charismatics, who gain their entire theology of the Holy Spirit from a misreading of St. Paul's epistles regarding speaking in tongues. ecstatic experiences, emotional utterances that result in this language that is not translatable. It's an emotive language and so forth. And I say it's a misreading of the epistles of Paul, because Paul himself says, I would rather speak 5 words that someone can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue. That hardly endorses tongue speaking. The tongue speaking that was most informative and a sign of the gospel for all the nations is recorded in Book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, where the apostles are given the miraculous ability by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in intelligible known languages that they had not previously known. But by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, they were able to preach the gospel in the languages of all of the Jewish pilgrims that had journeyed to Jerusalem, first for the feast of Passover, and then they stayed for Pentecost. When you read the epistles disconnected from the gospels, you invariably get into trouble. The epistles are further expansions or catechesis on the gospels, but we ought to start with the gospels. And the richest place for the catechesis on the theology of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' own catechesis with his disciples in the upper room. It is the most extended catechesis with the 12, starting in John 13, continuing in 14, 15, 16, and culminating in his high priestly prayer, where he shows in John 17 the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the hallowing of God's name through the Word of God, which he proclaimed to the apostles, and which they in turn would proclaim to the world, and which the holy ministry of the church continues to proclaim today. So the idea being sanctified, made holy by God's word, which calls us to repentance and faith, it converts the sinful heart, it bestows the rich blessings of Christ's salvation for us in his death and resurrection. All of that is the Spirit's work, and that's why Luther will talk about sanctification as encompassing everything that the Holy Spirit does for us through word and sacrament to bring us to faith in Christ, to bring Christ to us, to lay him upon our hearts. And so one of the things that those who make the challenge, you know, Lutherans have no theology of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that they do is they treat the persons of the Holy Trinity the way in which you and I as sinners might vie for attention and so forth. And they would say things like the Holy Spirit in your theology is getting short shrift. Well, the Holy Spirit is not interested in focusing upon himself. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and his sole aim, as Jesus said, he doesn't speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he speaks. The Spirit's sole aim is to shine upon Christ, to proclaim Jesus. So any spirit who is not proclaiming Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead is a false spirit and is not the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be careful about that in our discussion of the Holy Spirit's work and in understanding what is truth and what is error.
So I want to pick up on something you just said and issue a note of caution, because sometimes it's taken a little too far, especially by Lutherans, well-intended Lutherans. This notion that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself is certainly true. He's always pointing to Christ. But that does not mean that Lutherans have nothing to say about the Holy Spirit or shouldn't talk about the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to guard against here, Peter, is when someone teaches on the Holy Spirit, I have heard Lutheran pastors say, don't tell me about the Holy Spirit, tell me about Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit's working. How would you thread that needle?
Yeah, I think that's an important caution, Todd, and I thank you for raising it here. We need to use the language that the apostolic scriptures use. We absolutely need to talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, and so forth. We attribute these things to the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith, the call to repentance, this is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Christian Church, the congregation of all believers in Christ among whom the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered, the gathering together of the faithful around word and sacrament, that's the Holy Spirit's work. And good works, which are the fruits that flow from faith in Christ, that's the Holy Spirit's work in us. So I think what you've identified there is that some won't even mention the name of the Holy Spirit, which would be false, because we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think a counter to what the caution that you've raised, I guess, would be that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking in Trinitarian terms about what the Father has given in His Son and what the Son has done and how the Holy Spirit shares in proclaiming and ministering to us so that we give all glory to the Holy Spirit who calls us to faith in Christ, who sanctifies us, who justifies us, and so forth. So I think this is a healthy way of thinking about the Spirit's work.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the third article of the Creed. When we come back, some of the terms we need to understand, beginning with the most basic one, the Holy Spirit.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest for our series on Lutheran catechesis. We are walking into the third article of the Creed on the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of love. Pastor Bender, it's time to get to some of those terms that you mentioned before the break. The first and most simple, but perhaps the most important, is that term, the Holy Spirit itself. How would you define it?
Yeah, I think that we should define it in the ancient creedal terms, which are a faithful exposition of the Scriptures. So the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, third articles, the Athanasian Creed, and I would offer this definition. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity who proceeds from the Father and the Son, so there you pick up the language of the Nicene Creed, to give life to the world. We think about the Spirit of God breathing life into Adam, the dust of the ground at creation, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. Again, language from the Nicene Creed. His work is to proclaim Christ, to bring him to us, and to draw us into him. He is active in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, to bring sinners to faith in Christ and to sustain them in the life of faith. And so, Todd, if you think about the explanation to the third article, I recited the third article with its five phrases underneath the work of the Holy Spirit, all of which are interconnected, and we'll talk about that in the weeks that unfold. But in the small catechism explanation, Luther gets to the heart of the matter when he says, what does this mean? He says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. It would be called me to faith, called me to repentance and faith in Jesus. And he's done so by the word of the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So we attribute all of that to the Holy Spirit. And the phrase enlightenment, you know, to be enlightened with the gifts of the Spirit, here in the small catechism, Luther has in mind the sacraments: holy baptism, holy absolution, holy supper. And I use that way of referring to the sacraments with the adjective holy in front of it because it's a handy way to remember that anytime we're talking about baptism, we're talking about one of the Holy Spirit's gifts to bring us to faith, to join us to Christ's death and resurrection, to declare us righteous, and so forth. Holy absolution, same thing. It's the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake that the Spirit is ministering to us. The Holy Supper, it is by the Holy Spirit, through the word of Christ, over this bread and over this wine that give to us his very body and blood. So if we talk about the third article of the Creed, and we are not talking about the sacraments, then we are not speaking faithfully about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important to draw attention to that when we look at the third article explanation and these terms under the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how Luther moves from the individual, you know, he's called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in the true faith, to then, in the same way, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. So it's not as if the Holy Spirit works one way for me as a Lutheran and in another way for others. To the extent that anyone comes to faith in Christ, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not by any reason or strength of their own. Faith is a miracle of the Holy Spirit through the gospel and through the gifts of the sacraments. I would offer then the next term as the gospel itself. What is it? It is the saving message of God's grace and forgiveness to sinners in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word means good news and is the proclamation of what God has done in love for us in Christ and not on the basis of our merits or works. So the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And the gospel is at the heart of baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Another term for today I would offer would be conversion. It's what Luther is talking about in the explanation. I can't believe by my reason or strength the Holy Spirit has called me to faith by the gospel. And I like to speak of it as being brought from the death of unbelief to the life of faith in Christ. From the death of unbelief to the life of faith in Christ. Death to life. Unbelief to faith. Sanctification. I draw this definition from Luther's teaching in the third article of the Large Catechism. Essentially, sanctification, he highlights there, is all that the Holy Spirit does through the word and sacraments of Christ to make us holy. It is the entire work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, through which he is brought to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The old man is put to death daily, and the fruits of faith are brought forth in his life. Here again, all such fruits are attributed to the Holy Spirit's work. And then finally for today, and we'll cover some other terms in subsequent sessions, I would say the forgiveness of sins. That God, for Christ's sake, no longer holds my sins against me, but freely remits them, the forgiveness of sins. And as I said, when you look at the five things listed, the phrases under the work of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, at the center of them is the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, the church is not holy. The church does not exist. It's the forgiveness of sins in word and sacrament that gathers us together in the holy Christian church, the assembly of all believers in Christ. The communion of saints. Communion means fellowship. Saints, forgiven sinners. So it is the fellowship of forgiven sinners. You take away forgiveness, there's no holy church. There is no communion of saints. The result of forgiveness, as we have indicated so often talking about the resurrection, why did Christ have to rise from the dead? It was impossible for him to stay dead because his death atoned for sin, handled the problem of sin, which is the cause of death. Therefore, the result is life and salvation. So there in the third article, it is the Spirit who raises us from the dead and gives us life everlasting through the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. You take away the forgiveness of sins from the third article, and none of the other things in the third article are possible. And it is the Holy Spirit who ministers that forgiveness to us.
We're talking to Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about the Holy Spirit's ministry of love. On the other side of the break, we will get into John 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, which is also part of the story that is told of the upper room in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Growing in Faith Bible Storybook from Concordia Publishing House. This is a Bible storybook for kids between 8 and 10 years old. They could read it themselves. Very simple language. Every story is illustrated and explained. You can find out more about the Growing in Faith Bible Storybook at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
"With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more."
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Sanctifying your insomnia with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. and Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, just starting a treatment of the Holy Spirit's work. Our guest, Pastor Peter Bender, says the Holy Spirit has a ministry of love. Pastor Bender, let's illustrate that, if we could, from the account we discussed briefly before from John chapter 13.
Very good. John 13, verse 1. Remember the context, as we had said. This is Holy Week. It's Maundy Thursday. Jesus has celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John speaks of his hour. What is his hour? Well, his hour is his atoning sacrifice upon the cross, the crucifixion. He loved them to the end, to the uttermost, and that's expressed in his crucifixion, that he goes to his death in ultimate love and self-giving sacrifice for them. We can think of how we began our discussion on the Creed with the first article, God's nature, self-giving sacrificial love. So John sets the stage for the washing of the disciples' feet by talking about Passover, where the blood of the Lamb was shed for their redemption from slavery, and they ate of the Passover meal in token that they were receiving this redeeming work of the Lord. And then he speaks of the love of Christ. So that's the context then of his foot washing. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. John will emphasize this over and over again, Jesus going to God, going to the Father. In our discussion of the second article of the Creed, we also spoke of this, that Jesus going to the Father takes into account his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He's the high priest who is, on the Day of Atonement, going behind the veil of the curtain and offering his blood in atonement for sin upon the mercy seat. So his going to the Father is his death and resurrection and ascension, whereby the offering of his very body and blood for the salvation of the world is offered. So this is part of the, again, his loving them to the end. He had been given this authority from the Father to lay down his life and to take it up again. And he goes to the Father in his suffering and death to make atonement for the sin of the world. All right, so he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. Here's a sign of the great humiliation of Christ in setting aside all of his divine prerogatives, rights, authority, in order to serve us. And the serving here, as I alluded to at the beginning, is this is not just some Hallmark card sentimentality, but the sign of him shedding his garments and taking up a towel and girding himself is a sign that points to the reality how he was stripped naked upon the cross and in the ultimate act of service laid down his life for us. So we're talking atonement language. We're talking about priestly work where he intercedes and sacrifices himself for another. All right. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, Todd, if I were to ask you, when in the Old Testament were people's feet washed on a regular basis, what would you say in response to that?
Well, I'm thinking of two incidences. It would have been privately in the home. That would just be an act of hospitality. And then also in the temple service, where the Levites and the priests were constantly undergoing a ritual ceremonial washing.
That's right. When you look at the furniture around the tabernacle and then later the temple, outside the tabernacle was this large laver. It was for the sanctifying of the hands and the feet of the priests. The priests went into the tabernacle, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement with naked feet, bare feet. And he was sanctified there. And I think this is something a lot of people miss. The disciples are soon to begin their apostolic ministry. So more than simply an act of servitude that Jesus is performing and humble service, and now see how he was humbly serving them, we ought to humbly serve one another. More than that, he is indicating how he is the one who will sanctify them for service as his apostolic ministers in the church from that day forward. So to see those connections is critically important, because what they're going to be ministering is the very blood of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. All right, so he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" You can hear in the question that Peter is objecting. Why? Well, this is beneath you. This is beneath your dignity. We remember Peter's great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now you're washing my feet." And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." I tell my catechumens this ought to be very comforting for you, that here you had an apostle, Peter, 3 years with Jesus, and he doesn't understand what's going on at all. And Peter's reply indicates how even a disciple like him, who had been with Jesus and heard his preaching, disciples like us who've been in the church for a long time, boy, we cannot help but slip into a kind of works righteous faith. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So it's here at this point, Todd, is he talking about, you know, toe jam and dirty feet here?
No, not at all.
Of course not. If I do not wash you, I mean, what could we replace the word wash with?
Baptize.
Okay, baptize, or to the heart of what baptism gives, forgive. If I do not forgive you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet and my head." And Jesus answered him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, it's very good. When I ask the question, you immediately jump to baptism. Anytime we think of water, we're talking about baptism. What's interesting here in verse 10 is there are two words that are sometimes used for washing, but they're both used in this verse. And the first one is translated as bathed. You know, he who has been bathed needs only, and then the other word is used, to wash his feet. So if you ask catechumens the question, when are you bathed and declared completely clean, what would you answer in response to that? When are you bathed and declared completely clean?
Well, I mean, I would say in baptism.
In holy baptism, absolutely. And every one of the disciples was baptized. So they had already been bathed, and yet they needed to have their feet washed. That is to say, they needed the ongoing ministry of Christ's absolution. This verse 10 really highlights well what you see laid out in John's gospel. We see the great chapter on baptism in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You must be born from above, and being born of water and of the Spirit, you're declared a child of God. You gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You are declared completely clean. And we see allusions to this unfolding throughout then the gospel of John, at the pool of Bethesda, and the woman at the well, and so forth. And yet it's the end of John's gospel where Jesus says in chapter 20, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." So here you have in John's gospel held up both holy baptism, which declares us completely clean or declares us justified, righteous. And yet, because the corruption of the flesh, the problem of sin adheres, there is the need for ongoing absolution. So it's John's gospel that really highlights holy baptism and holy absolution. Not that the others don't, but in the material that John testifies to in Jesus' catechesis throughout his ministry, he wants to hold up those points. And here in the great foot washing scene of Jesus, he shows himself to be the true high priest, preparing them for their priestly work. They needed to be baptized. And yet, as his apostolic ministers, and indeed, for all of us as Christians, we have the ongoing need for Christ's holy absolution. And John will speak of this later in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1. And I think if we read that epistle in light of his testimony to Jesus' catechesis in John's gospel, it's very illuminating. It's that section where he says about the confession of sins. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there in the first chapter of his epistle, the blood of Christ goes right on cleansing us. So we are established in the forgiveness of sins by baptism, on the one hand, declared completely clean, and yet have the ongoing need for the ministry of that forgiveness, which is the Spirit's work. Now, at the end of this verse 10, he says, "You are clean, but not all of you." Who is he referring to by saying not all of you?
Well, I guess I've always thought he's referring to Judas there.
To Judas, absolutely. And why? Because he was faithless. Think about whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So the problem with Judas, that he was not clean, is not that the baptism that he received or Christ's preaching of the forgiveness of sins was not proclaimed, but that in impenitence and unbelief, he rejected that cleansing. And so he was not clean. All right, so now Jesus goes on from here and he says, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So he identifies the impenitence and the unbelief in Judas. And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And I like to say sometimes the disciples are sitting there, they've had this Passover meal, which has also involved wine. It's now getting late at night. And on the one hand, they'd be tempted, "Sure, Lord." On the other hand, we don't have a clue. And it's not until the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost that all of this comes together for them, and they understand not only what Jesus said, but also what Jesus did. So, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, given our discussion of verse 10, I like to play with catechumens a little bit of a replacement game with the text. That washing becomes, if you will, symbolic of the greater reality. So when Jesus says, "If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet," he's not talking about reinstituting some sort of ceremonial washing such that they had in the Old Testament. But rather, "If I have forgiven you, you also ought to forgive one another." You know, and how is that done? It's done through the preaching of the gospel, the call to repentance, the proclamation of forgiveness. How is that done? It's done by administering baptism according to Christ's institution. How is that done? It's done by proclaiming absolution to the broken and the contrite of hearts, remitting sins. How is that done? It is done by giving his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation to the baptized faithful who come to the altar of the Lord. "If I have forgiven you, you also ought to forgive one another. For I have given you an example or a pattern." And the pattern of Jesus was he went to the cross, to death, in order to have the authority to proclaim that forgiveness. And so the ministry is called to spend everything in the cause of the proclamation of the word of the gospel, the word of forgiveness. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And in verse 20, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, here again, Todd, it's important, I think, to point out we have not heard the Holy Spirit's name explicitly stated. But the idea of sending, the Father sent the Son. And the Father and the Son are designated in Jesus' catechesis in John's Gospel as the ones who send the Spirit. "The Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father," Jesus says, "even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And we'll cover that verse in upcoming sessions together. But that sending is already in view here. So it's not wrong to interpret this ministry of love that we see demonstrated in Jesus' forgiving work in the illustration of washing the disciples' feet as directly applying to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who ministers the love of Christ to us in the call of the gospel, in the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, and in the gifts of the sacraments. I then like to go ahead to verse 31 through 35, which is how Maundy Thursday gets its name. Maundy comes from the Latin mandatum, which means commandment. And the new commandment is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. So verse 31, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" He speaks there of the cross. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And here in verse 33, he's speaking about that going to the Father in his death, whereby by going behind, like the high priest, behind the veil, only the high priest could go there and offer the blood of atonement for the salvation of sinners. Only the high priest could do that. "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but we will follow him through the forgiveness of sins that his atoning work accomplishes." And the high priest would come out behind the veil after that blood of atonement was sprinkled, and then he would sprinkle the congregation with blood and water. It's in John's Gospel that, as we noted with the crucifixion of our Lord, the blood and water is flowing forth from Jesus' side for the sanctifying of his people, to make his bride, the church, beautiful through the washing of water and the word. So you see all of these weaving themes here of word and sacrament, the Spirit's work of ministering Christ's forgiveness to us. So then verse 34 and 35, where the term Maundy Thursday comes from: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, this love is not symbolic, but this love has definite shape to it. And we can play the same replacement game with words here that we did earlier. You know, in verse 14, "If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another. If I have forgiven you, you also ought to forgive one another." So also here, this is the love of forgiveness. "A new commandment I give to you, that you forgive one another as I have forgiven you, that you also forgive one another. And by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, if you have forgiveness for one another." A forgiveness that is based in what Jesus has done, in the call to repentance and faith, in being converted from the self-centered, proudful, self-righteous ways of the flesh to a broken and contrite heart that clings to Christ and receives this holy ministry of love from the Spirit as Christ's forgiveness is proclaimed to us.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of love in the third article of the Creed. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. On the other side of the break, we're going to find out what he thinks of modern foot-washing ceremonies in the church. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're discussing the third article of the Creed, part one of the Holy Spirit's ministry of love. So coming off that discussion of John 13 and what Jesus is actually doing in the upper room when he washes his disciples' feet with respect to forgiveness, baptism, absolution, what do you make of modern foot-washing ceremonies among the Roman Catholics and, oddly, also evangelicals?
I don't like the practice at all. It is similar to the Seder meals that are sometimes held, too, and trying to reenact how the Passover was celebrated. And what this tends to conjure up in the minds of the people is that this is a more spiritual activity, this foot washing or these Passover meals. If we could just reenact that, that's more spiritual. I've never felt closer to God than I have in experiencing those things. When in reality, we are in the closest communion with God when we are baptized into Christ, when we are absolved of our sins by our pastor at the altar, and where we receive the body and blood of Christ. So what it tends to do, Todd, is replace the sacraments where Christ promises to be found now by the ministry of his Spirit with a place where he no longer promises to be found. The next thing that it does is that it divorces the idea of at the heart of the sacraments is the forgiveness of sins. And it makes of them something else, or these practices become about something else. So the foot washing by the Pope of a poor person, yes. Is it an act of humility? Yes. Is it an act of service? Yes. But what is essential to our Lord's service? It's that he died for our sins upon the cross. That when he did this, all was accomplished. And in our baptism and in the absolution, it is finished, is proclaimed to us with the words, I forgive you all your sins, and I've called you by name, you are mine. I mean, that's the real thing, not these things that are the shadows. Now, having said that, I think it's important to understand what was going on. I mean, the more that we understand about the tabernacle worship, the daily confession of sins, the daily offering of the blood on the altar of burnt sacrifice, the putting of the coals on the altar of incense, the daily prayers for forgiveness and for the coming of Messiah. You know, that helps us to really understand how it's fulfilled in what Jesus has done. The more we understand about the Day of Atonement and how blood was taken by the high priest behind the veil and sprinkled upon the mercy seat to make atonement for sins, and then the congregation was sprinkled with blood and water. The more we understand those things, the more then the richness of the gospel narratives and the testimony of what happened to Jesus can be brought home to the catechumens and to each of us to enrich our faith and to see that Christ is the fulfillment of it.
So I guess what I'm asking in this respect is there any occasion upon which one would say, okay, this is a proper biblical foot washing, or are you making the case that he's not instituting anything here? He's illustrating his deep love for his disciples in the forgiveness of sins and then commanding them to do likewise.
I think you said it best at the end. He's not instituting anything here. He is illustrating what the gospel and the sacraments, what absolution and baptism give. When I served on the agenda committee for the Lutheran Service Book, I mean, there was a push, not within the committee, but outside of the committee, to have a formal foot washing ceremony. And we answered these requests with saying, if you want to have a foot washing ceremony, let it be corporate confession with the individual absolutions, which is part of the rite of corporate confession and absolution in LSB. And so on Maundy Thursday night in our congregation, we do what the agenda suggests. That is that at the beginning of the service, there's the confessional address, and everyone in the congregation then confesses their sins and all come together individually. We have usually four pastors in the chancel, and they come to the communion rail and they kneel, and each one of them receives the absolution individually. And I've had people, you know, shed tears of joy to hear their names spoken. And when we have pastors who know the names of everybody in the congregation, it is extremely intimate then to hear their names spoken. Todd, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what has Christ's institution and promise attached to it. And the best way, in my opinion, then, to connect the foot washing of Jesus as an illustration to its reality in the forgiveness of sins. Now, having said that, Todd, let's be clear. It is because we believe in the forgiveness of sins that we haven't earned and deserved that we as Christians engage in many acts of love and service for one another that might be likened unto laying aside our garments and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But it emanates from this quintessential act of service. In other words, it is only in the receiving of Christ's forgiveness freely given by grace alone on account of his work upon the cross that we can even make a beginning to serving our neighbor in love. And we do this all of the time in our vocation as Christians, according to the description in the table of duties. But we have to maintain the proper focus of where this comes from. And it's the forgiveness of sins, which is the Holy Spirit's ministry of love for Christ's sake to us.
That brings us back to the very beginning of this account, where John prefaces this entire the Lord's Supper, the entire upper room event, by saying, knowing that his departure was near, having loved his disciples who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then the account begins. What is John saying there, not only about Christ's actions there, but how that ministry of Christ, which is centered in love and forgiveness, continues through the work of the Holy Spirit in God's Word?
Yeah, very good question. When you think about Jesus at this point, he loved them to the end, to the completion of his work. These men who at times you see the wonderful evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives, in the confession of their faith, in their allegiance to Jesus, in their pledging fidelity to him. And on the other hand, we see the works of the flesh in them as they vie for center stage, who will be the greatest in the kingdom, as they seem to be confessing faith in him, but while they're doing so, they're relying upon their own strength. When he's arrested, they deny him, they scatter and flee, and one of them betrays him. In the midst of all this, Jesus' love for them was unrelenting. His love for us is unrelenting. He doesn't die for our sins. He didn't die for the disciples because they had no weakness, because they had no sin. Rather, he died for them because apart from him, there was no life or salvation. He truly does love us, and he has pledged himself to us. And the Holy Spirit continues that ministry of love that we see concretely manifest in Jesus' ministry for the 12 that brings him ultimately to loving them to the end in his death upon the cross. We see that ministry in the church today. Pastors who continue to forgive the sins of repentant sinners as long as they repent. We see them holding fast to the word of truth, calling to repentance for the sake of proclaiming the ultimate word of forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. Unless you and I, Todd, are recipients of that word of the gospel for ourselves as sinners who need it, apart from which we have no hope, we have no comfort, we have no life, we can't make a beginning of ministering that word of forgiveness to others. And so the Holy Spirit bears with us. He's a gentle spirit. He is kind. He is patient. He is long-suffering. Everything that's described as the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. We certainly see it manifest in Jesus, but these are attributes of the Spirit. These are attributes of the Spirit that are worked miraculously in the hearts of Christians as they receive that forgiveness. And so while St. Paul will talk about grieving the Spirit and so forth, like we might grieve our parent, that doesn't mean that the grief that we cause our parents causes them to stop loving us, any more than the grieving of the Holy Spirit causes the Spirit to stop loving us. And as long as there is life and as long as there is breath through the word of the gospel, sometimes proclaimed to us many years earlier and implanted in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is yearning for our return, calling us home. Using the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the love we see in Jesus to the end, to the cross, is a love that we then see corresponding in the preaching of the gospel to the end, even to the salvation of the worst of sinners, like Peter and Paul and you and I.
You wanted to conclude with some of Luther's explanation in the Large Catechism. What is that?
In his paragraph 38 and 39, as they're numbered in the Lutheran Confessions, you have a wonderfully succinct description of the Spirit's work. And I think it is a fitting close for today's part one on the Holy Ministry of Love. He says, "Neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe on him and have him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The work of redemption is done and accomplished. Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, resurrection, and so on. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew about it, then it would be useless and lost. So that this treasure might not stay buried, but be received and enjoyed, God has caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed. In the Word, he has the Holy Spirit bring this treasure home and make it our own. Therefore, sanctifying is just bringing us to Christ, so we receive this good, which we could not get ourselves."
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.